Here in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, I'd like to begin my reading with verse 13 and read down through the 19th verse. Verse 13 through 19 of Romans chapter 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I still don't think I got the pronunciation exactly correct there, but I have pronounced it before, and maybe it'll come to me again. But here we see the Apostle Paul as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He speaks in verse 15 of that grace that has been given to him of God, that he should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I want this morning to speak on the subject of the urgent need of the Holy Spirit. We want a sound and we want a healthy church. We want that the environment, the atmosphere in this body, that it be one that is in harmony with God, that it be one that God would be pleased to own and bless. We want the Lord to be here. And I think that the church in every age has been brought to see its urgent need of the Holy Spirit. And this has been done somewhat, I think, through the failures that we have experienced. Many of the Lord's people have come to see by bitter experience that it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And that carnal zeal and fleshly enthusiasm at its very best falls far short of creating the kind of spiritual atmosphere that the Lord's church is to have. Now, the Spirit is necessary to the church of God for its own internal growth in grace. A church is never going to be what it ought to be apart from the work of the Spirit. Notice in verse 13, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The church is filled with hopeful people. Those that make up the living body of Christ are hopeful souls. They hope in the Lord. They believe that God is a God of His Word, and they have been caused to hope because of what God has spoken to them and because of the work of God in their own lives. And the people of God are made healthy through the power of the Holy Ghost. They have joy, they have peace, and they have the ability to believe God through the power of the Holy Ghost. But above all, we abound in hope. We abound in hope. Oh, if we ever lose hope, thank God we're still where hope can come. And it does come daily as we read and study and meditate upon the Word of God, because the living Spirit of God is still creating hope afresh and anew every day in our lives. Now, the power of the church, that with which the church is to work in and upon the world for the purpose of the gathering out of God's elect from among the fallen sons of Adam, is also the energy of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 19. Paul says that through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, that he had preached the gospel from Jerusalem around about Icarium. He said, I've fully preached the gospel of Christ. He said, I've done all of this, and it's through the power of the Spirit of God. So the power with which we're to minister, the power with when we go into the world, the power which we are enabled to labor in and through, is the energy and power of God's Spirit. Now, the force outward will always depend, I think, on the force inward. Meaning that if you don't have the Spirit and power of God inwardly in the church, there will be very little effect outwardly through the lives and testimony of the people of God. That the more, well, there's an illustration that I've read one time, and I never have forgotten it because it was such a good illustration. Used to be they put very little insulation in homes. And I remember when I was a kid, you know, you'd go out and you'd kind of get up on a hill and you'd look over a community of houses. And there was a lot of houses that there was snow in the wintertime. The snow would be on the roofs. And you always could tell the houses that didn't have any heat in them because there'd be snow on the roofs. And all of the houses that had a fire going or had some kind of a heater, while all the snow was gone off the roofs because there's no insulation, and the heat would arise, of course, and melt it all off. And so this is true about the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's heat inside, it will be told outwardly. You'll be able to tell if the Spirit of God is working mightily in the church, then there'll be a testimony outwardly. Now, a bankrupt nation, it is said, cannot support a war abroad. And this is true. If a nation is bankrupt, they better not go and try to fight a war across the sea, because they won't be able to do it. I want to say that you cannot get out of the church what is not in it. If it's not there, you're not going to get it out. If the Lord's not in, and if he does not own the body and own the ministry and make it effectual, you're not going to see anything come of our work. We never personally get one step towards heaven, and we never lead anyone else one inch on the way apart from the work of God's Holy Spirit. It's through the work of the Spirit. Now, if I can somehow or other this morning impress your heart with the need, the urgent need of an anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit, I think that we have accomplished that which God would mean for us to accomplish. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe that all of the Lord's churches have that baptism. I believe it took place on the day of Pentecost, as far as the church at Jerusalem is concerned. And I think that when God Almighty creates and forms a body in which he will live, that he gives that baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit dwells, and this is the place of habitation for God through the Spirit. The Spirit lives in that body that he forms on earth to do his work. Now, as we drink of that living water until we're full, then out of the midst of this church shall flow rivers of living water, but not till then. In John 7, verse 38 and 39, verse 38 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the Lord Jesus here tells us that out of the belly of those that are the living members of Christ's body, there will be a river of living water flow. And so as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ As we understand the baptism of the Spirit and understand that the Lord lives in His church, and as we submit ourselves and bow before Him, then there will be this filling, and the Lord will be pleased to work outwardly through the members of this body. Out of the fullness of the heart, the Scripture says, the mouth speaketh. And we want to have a full heart. We want to have a heart filled by God with good things to say, and with those things that would be useful, words that will bring salvation unto the Lord's family, those that He has elected and chosen. I remember when Cornelius, when Peter came to the household of Cornelius, the Lord had told him that there was one coming who would speak words whereby him and his household would be saved, would speak words that the Lord had given him that would bring salvation. And oh, to be able, many, many times I've prayed that God would give me a word to speak that would bring salvation to one of His lost sheep. Out of an empty basket, brother, sister, you cannot distribute loaves and fishes. Doesn't make any difference how hungry the crowd may be. If the basket's empty, you haven't got anything. You've got anything to give. And so the Spirit of God must be in us working to fulfill His purpose, or else nothing is going to come to pass. So the first thing then that we do here is to seek the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and pray the blessing of God upon His own work, that the Holy Spirit would be mightily at work in our midst, that His way may be known upon earth and His saving health among all nations. Now, the Holy Spirit is absolutely needful to make everything that we do live, to make everything that we do, make it to be alive. Sure, we can operate like a machine. And in many, many churches, that's exactly what's going on. They're just operating like a well-lubricated machine. But the Spirit of God is necessary that everything we do live, give life to all. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God to give life to the preacher will be dead. And if you don't have the Spirit to give life to the people will be dead. So you got a dead preacher, a preaching to dead sinners, a dead sermon. And what do you have? Well, just death everywhere. That's what you have. Now, when you get into the service of God, you find out quickly how great your weakness really is. Now, if a man says, well, I'm going to preach. Well, if he attempts to preach in his own strength and energy, and if he attempts to preach just as he has the intellectual ability to do so, and if he applies a fleshly wisdom to this business of preaching, he'll find out in a hurry. His bubble will be bursted, and he'll find out in a hurry there will be no spiritual results from what he is doing. We must have the Holy Ghost or we'll fail. He alone works all of our works in us, and in our going into the service of God, we take no strength with us. We take no strength with us into the service of God. In other words, our pockets are empty and we have nothing. Our hearts are empty and we're depending alone upon God to work all of our works in us. We're depending upon Him by the Holy Spirit to make us alive and to give us something to say. Give us a basket and the loaves and the fishes, if you please, to be able to distribute to those that are hungry. So we must not conclude that because so many the world would term and religion would term good people are doing the work of God today, that the work of God is necessarily being done. Now, a lot of people think, well, you know, it's being done. We're doing it. We're doing the work of God, preacher. Don't criticize us. But my friend, there are many, many people who claim to be working in the name of God that are not alive in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is not owning their message. There is nothing done unless the Holy Spirit of God does it. We rely upon no power except the Spirit of the Most High God, the true Church of Christ, relies upon the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the very breath of the church. And unless God's Spirit is here, all is vain. The old song says, all is vain unless the Spirit come down, unless God's Spirit come upon us. The Spirit only can give us a desire, first of all, for the work. Only through the Spirit. The Bible says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Means that if he stretches himself out toward that office. Well, where did the desire come from in a man whom God has called to preach? Where does it come from that he feels that desire, or that desire to stretch himself out toward that office? Where does it come from? Well, you remember what Paul said here. He said he was an apostle to the Gentiles because, he says, of the grace that is given to me of God. God called Paul into the ministry, and through that grace he had a desire. Through the Holy Spirit, it was created in his heart. And then also the Spirit prepares and equips us for the work which God has called us to do. We cannot change a stone into flesh. Is there anybody among us that can take a stone and turn it into a flesh, into a flesh? No, nobody here can do that. We don't have the ability. And what I'm trying to say is that regeneration is a work of the divine Spirit. It's not something the preacher does. It's not something he can do. And so if he's going to go out and do a work that he cannot do, he must be surely prepared for that work and equipped for that work by the Spirit of God, which is going to do the work. Is that right? Now, I think that I'm telling you the truth. If our religion is not a supernatural religion, it is a delusion from the very beginning. It must be supernatural. It cannot be something we can do. If it's something we can do, then we should get the glory for it. It's not something we can do. Therefore, God Almighty is to receive all the glory and the praise. It is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, that word might in that verse means the combined might of an army. It's not by an army taking over a country and making everybody Christian. That's not the way God does it. No, and he says not by power. And that means by the power of one single individual who has the charisma, who has the, we might say, the all of the intellectual persuasive powers that can possibly be invested in an individual. No, it's not that. That's not that. But he says it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It is supernatural. Because it is not by the strength of an army, not by the combined strength of many, or by the power of one individual, but it's by the power of the Spirit of God that the work of God is accomplished. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue, the Bible says, is from the Lord. It is from the Lord. Now, this business and the results of this business is God's business. Now, that may be a contrite or maybe a trite statement, but nevertheless, it's the truth. This business and the results of this business is God's business. Now, that's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm trying to show you that there's nothing come out that can come out of the church that God had put in it. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 19. Turn to Acts chapter 19. There's something here that's very interesting to me. And I want to begin with verse 11. I want to show you something here that is so important. That God owns his own business. And that we don't set up business for God and attempt to do God's business for him, because we're going to get in trouble when we do. In Acts chapter 19, I want to begin with verse 11. And it says that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. It says God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them, went in business for themselves, put their shingle out, said, "We're in spiritual business now. We're doing these special works from God. We're doing great things, and here we are, we're in business. We've set up shop." Well, they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you?" "Well, I know Jesus, and I know Paul. We're acquainted with them because they are from God, but you, we don't know you." And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That's what happened. And the reason it happened was because these fellas were in business, but it wasn't God's business, and God didn't set them up. The Lord hadn't put them in business, and so the results was terrible. The results was absolutely terrible. In verse 17, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So you see, God is able to do a work. God is able to do something. The Lord is able, and sometimes he even allows people to go in business and fail terribly in order to show everybody around that this business is God's business, and when he sets up to do it, he can do it, and that it'll mightily prevail under his power and under his wisdom. Now, I don't want to be involved in the work of God if God's not owning us. I don't want to be involved in it. I don't want to get, I don't want to get in trouble like these seven sons of Sceva. I don't want to tackle something that God won't enable me to do. And so I believe that God is able to do that. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." And he said, "You go, therefore, to all the world and preach the gospel." All power is given to me. I have all power. You go and preach the gospel and make disciples of men. Now over in Acts chapter 1, turn over there if you will. Acts chapter 1. I believe, as I stated earlier, that the Holy Spirit descended from heaven. And nowhere in the Bible does it say, as I pointed out last week, that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, ever ascended back to heaven. The Holy Spirit is still in the world today, and is still working in the world. And in verses 4 through 8 in chapter 1 of Acts, we read these words. "And being assembled together with them," the Lord Jesus being with them, before his ascension to glory, "he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, 'Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.'" Now look in chapter 2, and let's read the first four verses. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now these verses, I read them to show you that there was a day, that there was an hour when the Spirit of God came down and indwelt and filled his church. and the Holy Spirit has not ascended back to heaven. The Holy Spirit descended. The Holy Spirit is upon His church. It still is. And this power that Jesus said He had is upon us today in the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn back to an Old Testament book, the book of Micah, and look in chapter 2. And I want to read here verse 6 and 7. Verse 7 of Micah chapter 2. Now in this passage in chapter 2, there is a question asked. And we want to deal with that question for the rest of our time this morning. But in verse 6 and 7, prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? There is the question. Is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these His doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? I want to deal with that first question. Is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Now, the question here that is asked, this question, it means this. It means to be put out of business. It means to be shut up. It means to be put down. It means to be silenced. And the question is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? This Spirit of God that came down on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God that filled apostles and gave them power to go into all the world and preach the gospel, this Spirit and power of our Lord, is it straightened? Has it been at some point shut up? Has it been at some point cut off? Or has it been compressed? Has it been put out of business? Has it been silenced, that the Holy Spirit is no longer able to work, that the Holy Spirit is not in the world working now? Well, I want us to try to answer that. Let me say that the Spirit of the Lord is not straightened. It is not straightened. It has not been silenced. It has not been cut off. It has not been shut off. The Spirit of God has not been put out of business. Number one, by the commands of men. Now, notice, if you will, in verse 6 of Micah 2, the word goes out, prophesy ye not. Say they to them that prophesy, they shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. In other words, the thought is this, that there were these that commanded the prophets and said, don't prophesy to us. We don't want you to shame us by prophesying to us. Things you've got to say, they're hurtful to us. They cut us across they cut us to the quick. They cut us to the heart. Don't say anything more to us. Don't prophesy unto us. And the word, or the question is, can you straighten the Spirit of the Lord? Can you shut up a prophet? Well, the true people of God treasures the right of the Spirit of God to speak by whomsoever He pleases. Now I want you to understand what I'm saying. We treasure the right for the Spirit of God to speak by whomsoever He pleases. Not the right for every man to speak in the name of the Spirit. There's a difference in that. Now, we hear a great deal in our day. There's some that are extremely critical. Then I wouldn't be here very long, because all of you are involved in this ministry. Every one of you are. And there are certain ones of you that if I'm not here, you're going to get up here and carry on this work. You're going to get up here and you're going to have something to say, a chapter to read. You're going to have something to give to the flock as it comes together. And various ones will take part and assist you in the doing of this. But beloved, listen, we do not believe in the right of anybody just getting up and saying, I've got something to say. And it's being published today, and I can give you a little booklet, and I am going to pass it around. where there's some articles that's been written by some that didn't choose to use their own name, elected not to use their own name in the publishing of the article. But they advocate that when you come together, that everybody should just speak. Everybody wants to say something, just say something. Just take the time up and say what you want to say. Oh, well, of course, they would want you to be speaking, these people, because they've been taught better. They would want you to be speaking what's right. But they would want you to be, everybody take part and just speak out. Well, beloved, we do not treasure the right for every man to speak in the name of the Spirit. But we treasure the right for the Spirit of God to speak through whomsoever he would speak. And whoever God would raise up to speak, that man ought to speak. If God's given him something to say, let him say it. Now, they thought they could say to these prophets, be quiet. They thought they could question, they could command these prophets and say, we'll put you in prison. They thought they could threaten them. We'll cut your head off. But you're going to quit speaking. We'll do this. The Spirit of God is not straightened. And the Spirit of God will not accept these threats. Because for any man in whom he dwells, that man must speak as God moves upon him. Now Jeremiah the prophet said, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of foreboding. I had to speak. The word of God was in my bones. The fire was in me. And I had to speak. Now, if the servants of God were to be all put to death, the Lord could, of course, raise up others tomorrow that would speak in his name. The Lord is never at a loss. And if you were to kill off all the Lord's servants, the Bible, as long as it's open, God can speak through his word, accomplish his purpose by his Spirit. God is able to come and slay men by his Spirit and work and reach the minds of his elect. God is able to do that. And so there's no need to despair. Somebody said, we've been commanded not to speak. Well, the Spirit of the Lord is not straight. You don't put the Spirit of God out of business. God's Spirit's going to keep on moving upon men. Threaten the Lord's church any way you want to threaten it. The church and the people of God and those that God has raised up to speak will continue. The Lord liveth, and his eternal Spirit will continue to work. His divine purposes will not fail. God will accomplish them. In Isaiah 42 and 13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. In Isaiah 42 verses 1 through 4, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. That's verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 42. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to succeed. He shall see of the travail of his soul. Now, the first remark then that we made in connection with the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of the Lord straightened was that the commands of men cannot straighten the Spirit of God. Shut it off. The second remark that we make is equally emphatic, and it's this. The Spirit of the Lord is not straightened by any conceivable cause. First of all, let me say that it's not straightened by any change in God himself. You see, the Bible says, I'm the Lord, I change not. That's what God said. I'm the Lord, I change not. We quoted the verse last week, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know that God has never changed. He has not changed in his purpose. He's not changed in his intentions from the very beginning. Known unto God all of his works from the beginning of the world. God has not changed. And therefore his Spirit has never been straightened, put out of business, stopped, canceled by him saying, well, I've changed my attitude and I'm not any longer interested in saving anybody. I'm not any longer interested in sanctifying anybody, setting anybody apart for holy causes. I'm not interested anymore. God has not changed. And therefore the Spirit has not been changed by that. The Lord is divine. He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, all wise. He's infinite. And so he does as he purposed to do from old time. And he has not changed. And the spirit of the age. You know, I thought about the spirit of the age. What is the spirit of this age? Well, the spirit of the age is the devil. That's what it is. Now, he's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And so he appears in different forms in the world. He's the spirit of ignorance. Certainly he is. The spirit of intolerance, superstition, spirit of envy, infidelity, and speculation. Well, I think also that the discoveries of science shall not in any way, shape, or form straighten the spirit of our God. You know, some people think that, well, these scientists there, they're going to discover something one of these days that's going to just blot out altogether the truth of the Bible. Going to cancel out everything the Bible's taught. Well, just let them go ahead and find out whatever they can. I think the works of the Father should be extolled. Let them discover whatever they want. I have no fear of anything that any scientist finds out is true, because true science agrees with biblical truth. And I do not in any way, shape, or form. I'm not afraid, and no preacher of the gospel should be unsettled by anything that a true scientist discovers. I think that would just be in harmony with what the Word of God teaches. And then also, you know, sometimes you think of all the worldliness of the great masses of mankind, and you say, surely the Spirit of God must be straightened by all of the meanness and all of the wickedness and all of the evil and all of the corruption that is in the world. But you know nothing about the people today. Their love of pleasure, their love of drink, and the amorals of this generation. The indifference, anything has ever in any way affected the power of the Holy Spirit over the minds of men. God's still calling out his people. God's still laying hold of souls and drawing them out of darkness into light. You cannot straighten the Spirit of God by the wickedness of any age. No, you cannot. Nor by the skill of his enemies. You know, you think of the enemies of God being outside the camp. But you know, there are those that are pretending to preach the gospel that are, I think, the greatest enemies of God Almighty and the greatest enemies of truth. And they appear to be kissing, as it were, the gospel, but they're smiting it under the fifth rib every time they open their mouth. And these enemies of our God, these enemies, they will not straighten the Spirit of God. God's Spirit and God's true prophets are going to keep on speaking because of the free Spirit of God in men. You see, the true servants of God are not like Samson, whose eyes have been put out and he's been tied, as it were, to the machine that he just kept walking around, you know, all the time when his strength was gone. But the true servant of God is like the Spirit of God. He's free to speak, and God will enable him. When he makes bare his arm, the poet said, what shall his work withstand? Well, I wanted to say in the next place that the Spirit of the Lord must not be treated by us as being straightened. Now, I think this will make sense to you. You know, there are times when our attitudes are very poor. And there's times when we get despondent, discouraged, cast down, and we begin to act as if the Spirit of God were straightened. That God's out of business. That God isn't doing anything anymore. That nothing's ever going to happen anymore. That we'll never see the hand of God. We'll never see the power and glory of God in the sanctuary as David saw it and as others of God's people have seen it. We're just not going to see it. It's not going to happen. Well, how can we do this? How can we act or treat the Spirit of God as if it had been straightened? Well, Number one, by acting as if his word could not convert and sanctify and comfort and conquer as it used to do. What I'm talking about is just practical unbelief. Practical unbelief. We just don't believe anymore that the Word of God, that it will accomplish that whereunto it's sent. Isaiah 55 verse 10 and 11 says that the Word will accomplish that whereunto it's sent. It's like the snow and the rain that comes down from heaven. And it will accomplish. It will cause the seed to grow and grain to come forth, bread to be made, supply bread for the eater, and so on. And so the Word will accomplish what God sent it to accomplish. Now, if we conceive, in the second place, the present state of things to be hopeless, then this is to treat the Spirit of God as if the Spirit had been straight. Do you think, considering the state, your state, and the state of the church, that it's hopeless today? Can anything ever happen again? Well, with God, the Scripture says, all things are possible. You know, we may have went through the motions so long that it's gotten monotonous with us. Just monotonous. Just come to church, put the chairs out, put the chairs up, go home, come back again. It's monotonous with it. God is not going to do anything anymore. It's hopeless. Little church like that, what can ever become of us? What can God ever do with a little group like us? Well, the Scripture says, is there anything too hard for God? Anything too hard for Him? Absolutely not. Well, when we only look for little blessings. A fellow said, well, I've just got a little blessing now and then. That's all I get anymore is a little blessing. Well, is that what you're looking for? Maybe that's all the bigger cup you brought. Just brought a little bitty cup. You say, well, I'm just looking for a little blessing. And that's all I'll get is probably a little blessing. Well, maybe we ought to bring a bigger cup, because what we're doing is we're straightening the Spirit of God. We're saying that God can't do it anymore, that the Spirit is not going to work anymore, that there's not going to be an outpouring, there's not going to be any flood come on this dry ground. We just don't believe it. Well, when we imagine that our weakness will hinder God doing anything by us. You know, it's amazing how you get rebuked in your heart. You know, oftentimes we say, well, I don't hardly figure God will ever do anything by us. We've been shut up over here in the backside of the desert for 25 years or 24 years, and we just don't have any opportunities and can't get away from here. It costs $1,000 to go anyplace from Montana. By the time you get out of the state, you spent $200 or $300. In time, you can't go no place, and you can't go any place to preach, or it's just terrible. And somebody says, "Well, now that's you're who are you lowering when you talk that way?" Well, really and truthfully, we're lowering God. We're not lowering ourselves. We're making ourselves sound like that we'd do something if only God could, or that we would be a whole lot more useful if the Lord just had something to do something with. Well, my friend, all of that is wrong. It's wrong for us to think that way. We're lowering God. Listen, God, even though we may be inferior in ability and in knowledge and in opportunity, God is still able to do anything He wills to do and purposes to do, and we ought to believe that He'll do it until the very end, that God will do it. And quit looking at our inferiority and quit looking at us and what we can do, and judging God and saying He can't do anything with people like us. God's done something with empty vessels from the very beginning. Everything God ever did, He did it with an empty vessel to begin with. And if it wasn't empty when He started with it, He always emptied it before He went on with it. And so you're going to have to get to that place sooner or later where you're empty. Somebody says, I'm just plumb empty. Surely God can't do anything with me. No, that's the kind of people God's going to do something with. People that are empty. Emptied out. And then also by the smallness of the place that we labor. Say, well, this place is so small, and we just got a little group, and there ain't much ever going to happen with us. We're just too small. God don't work with the little groups. Well, God does work with the little groups. He said, where two or three are gathered together, I'll be there. Where two or three I'll be there in the midst. So God can work in small places. You say, I'm way off on the backside. Well, you may be, but God can come. God's God everywhere. I found that out. That the Lord is God everywhere. He's not God just in the big cities. He's God everywhere. And if we cannot believe that he can bless us today like he blessed men in the past, we ought to believe in God's nows. In God's nows. Why should I not come again and ask God to give me more life, more faith, more hope, more joy, more likeness to himself? Why shouldn't I do it now again and believe that God can do it now? What is it that would keep him from doing for me now what he did for me a few years ago? What would keep God from blessing a church today? What would keep God from saving a sinner today, just like he could have saved them 10 years ago or 5 years ago? We just ought to believe that God can do something now, N-O-W, and not say, well, I think if a few people around here get straightened out, then maybe the Lord would do something. No, I think what we ought to do is just believe that God can do something now and start asking him to do it, and not be thinking that God's going to be hindered by somebody, you know, that's not quite as straight as a gun barrel, or that there's somebody that's a little bit bent one way or the other. Just start believing that God can do something now. He can do it now. If the backslider needs... My tongue is not working very good today. But anyway, if a backslider needs to be changed, God can change him right now. He doesn't have to be. We don't have to wait, you know, and put it off and say, well, we better not have the Lord's Supper. We better not do this. We better not do that, because somebody ain't just quite right. If you wait till everybody gets just exactly right, my friend, you're going to be sitting until the day of the judgment. So believe in God's now. Don't straighten the Spirit of God by saying, well, later on maybe, but not now. Well, I just believe now. Now God can do it. Start asking the Lord now to do something for you. Revive your heart. Well, the Spirit of the Lord will prove that he's not straightened by and by. There's going to come a day when the Lord's going to show everybody, all the world, that he is not out of business. He will fulfill all of the decrees of God. All of the elect will be brought in, and not one of them left to ruin. All of them will be brought in. And he'll fulfill this decree. He'll glorify the Lord Jesus, and he'll prepare a people to welcome the coming of Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be some people ready. They're going to be ready to welcome him. The gospel is going to be preached among all nations. Out of every tribe and people, witnesses will be gathered to await the glorious appearing of the victorious Lord. Then it shall be seen how that the Spirit has perfected both the number and the character of the church, which like a chaste virgin shall be presented to the Lamb of God as the reward of his agony and his intercession. I believe that's coming. I believe that that day is coming. There's a word from the poet this morning. He said, blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest. And all the sons of want are blessed. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, bless the study of thy word this morning, and use this message to encourage this people and to build us all up in the holy faith. May our souls, our Father, be filled with hunger and desire and appetite for a fresh anointing and blessing of the Holy Spirit. May you be pleased, our Father, to own this message and the thoughts expressed here today in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Mike, do you